Well, good morning, Austin Stone. Hope we're doing well. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it or turn it on if it's on your phone. And we're going to spend some time in 1 John. What we normally do as a church is we'll preach through books of the Bible. So you've been tracking with us. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll continue to be in the Gospel of Matthew for the better part of 2020. But right as we launch into a new year, we're going to be pausing a little bit to look at this topic. Really three simple words that once we grasp them, it will change everything. And it's found in 1 John chapter 4, and those three words are God is love. What does that mean as we launch into a new year and a new decade and a new church to grasp hold of those that reality of who God is? And even more, these three words, that God loves you. That God loves you. And as I say that, and what I've prayed this week and even thought through with those three words, they sound so simple, right? Almost trite or cliche. But what's supposed to happen when we hear the word God loves you, it's supposed to do something in us. It's supposed to melt our hearts and capture our attention. But we've heard it so often that it doesn't really move us. When's the last time we've been moved by that reality that God loves us? So if I were to simply ask you the question, do you believe that God loves you? I think there's probably a bunch of people that are like, well, yeah, of course God loves me. I'm saying Jesus loves me. This I know. Since I was a wee little one, I know that God loves me. There'd probably be a group of people over here that would say, well, God could never love someone like me. I'm surprised he even let me in the door this morning. So there's some folks in that camp that say, no, I'm not even sure that God does love me. But I think if we're honest, there's probably a big group in the middle where we would say, I know that God loves me, but I don't feel it. It's been a while since I've experienced it. It's been a while since that reality has done anything in my heart. That maybe there's some calluses deep down in my soul that when you said God loves me, it didn't do that much. Because it's like this, if I were to say, hey, honey is sweet. Cognitively, your mind would say, okay, that makes sense. I've tasted honey in the past. It's sweet. That is a true statement. But if you were to take a bit of honey and put it on your tongue, your knowledge and your experience all of a sudden takes a different perspective. Right now you know it. You've tasted it and seen that honey is sweet. And my hope for us this morning is that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. We would not just know in our minds, but feel deeply in our hearts that God's love for us is something that changes everything. Changes the way we pray, the way we sing, the way we worship, the way we commune with one another, the way we love our neighbors, the way we love the nations. And it changes everything about our church when we recognize that God is love and that God loves you. All right, so let's jump in. Jump into 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're going to answer three questions this morning. Number one, why does God love? Number two, how does God love? And number three, how do we respond to God's love? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. All right, so first question we want to ask is, why does God love? 15 times in these six verses, the word love showed up. 15 times in six verses. It's called repetition. John is trying to get our attention to say, hey, this is my topic. This is what I'm talking about. He says it over and over. Now, the word that we have in the English language for love is what I call sort of a junk drawer word. And what I mean by that is it has lots of different meanings, lots of different stuff. You have that drawer in your kitchen? We're just like some Sharpies and some crackers and some paper and like, where are my keys? Check the junk drawer. Like everything sort of goes in there. And when we think about the word love in English, it sort of has all of these meanings. And so I can say this. I can say, you know what? I love watching football and I love tacos and I love my wife and I love God. And I'm not meaning the same thing, right? I hope you know that. When I say I love tacos, it doesn't mean I have an emotional relationship with tacos that I'm willing to sacrifice my life for. I'm willing to write poetry and songs for tacos. Like, Torchy's is great. Don't get me wrong. Never sung a song to them. Never wrote a poem to Torchy's, right? There's something different when I say I love tacos and I love my wife. And yet we use that same word and we say we love God. What do we mean by that? Well, in the Greek, they had a bit of an advantage over our English language, and this is that they had multiple words for the word love. They had a word eros. Now, eros meant erotic love or physical love, and John could have used that word. As a matter of fact, the Greeks used that word when they described the way that gods felt about humanity. That was the word used in Greek religion. He didn't use that word. He used a different word. He could have used the word phileo, which means brotherly affection. John doesn't use that word. He could have used the word storge. Storge means familial commitment to one another. But John doesn't use that word 15 times. He uses a different word, and that word is agape. And that word means unconditional, unrelenting, unselfish, self-giving love. And God is agape. He could have used all those words. He used this word because he's trying to capture. That's what I'm talking about when I say that God is love. So the question is, why does God love like that? Why does God love that self-giving, unrelenting kind of love? The reason that God loves like that is because God is love. Notice he doesn't say God is loving, although he is. Right? It's not an action that God takes. It's the essence of who he is. I was driving in South Austin this week and I saw a graffiti artist decided to take some liberties and wrote this piece or painted this piece and it said, love is God. I said, hey, no, it's not. 1 John 4 says something totally different from that. That saying God is love is different than saying love is God. That God is the one who defines what love is. You want to know what love does? Look at what God does. You want to know how love acts? Look at how God acts. God is love. He defines. He is the one who defines that word. Not our culture, not anything else. God is love, and he defines what love is. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says this. Verse 7, love is from God. And verse 8 says that God is love. So the question is, well, which is it? Is God love or is love from God? And the answer, obviously, is well, it's both of those things. And so when John is writing and he's saying that love is from God, he's not talking about like an email is from your friend, something sent to you. He's talking about the essence of who God is creates love because God is love. It's more like thinking about the sun is light or fire is hot. Part of the nature and character of fire is that it is hot. Part of the nature and character of God is that he is love. So he doesn't fall in love. But guess what? He doesn't fall out of love either. He loves because that's who he is. And think about it like this. Think the reason that God is love is that because love preceded creation. That God didn't create anything. He didn't create humanity because he had some void or missing place in his heart. He created because he wanted us to experience and be a part of the eternal loving relationship that existed in the Trinity. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit had the perfect relationship internal to himself called Trinity. Because relationship has to happen for love to exist. And so God is perfect in his love inside the Trinity. And he wants humanity to experience that love. And so he says, let there be light. And the rest is history. And he brings us into that relationship. Watch this. Watch what Jesus says. John chapter 17. Says, I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me, talking to the Father, may be in them and I in them. So here's what's happening. So you have the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally existing in a perfect loving relationship. God creates humanity so that we might experience that love. And Jesus comes and he prays for you. And he prays this, that God's love may be in you, that perfect love with which the Father has loved the Son. And what a joy. That is who God is. He is love. Well, question two. How then does God love? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How do I know that God loves me? Right? You ever been in that middle group, like, I know I'm supposed to answer yes, that God loves me, but honestly, in my everyday experience with life and stress and work and sin and the pressure, I'm not sure I can say this is how I know that God loves me. Well, 1 John 4, 9, and 10 are for you. Because he says twice. You want to know how God loves you? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his Son, his only Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to answer to the question, how do I know God loves me? John says this. You want to know how God loves you is that he sent his one and only Son. And three definitions at least come out of that. Number one, we see God's love in this, that love acts for the benefit of others. You ever notice that? It says this, that God sent his Son that we may have life. That God's love isn't distant, it's up close because of this. Love always desires nearness. You ever known that? Love desires to be close. Some of y'all, you've got grandbabies, and you've got their pictures on the phone, and you can't wait to show them to me. I love them too, by the way. They're great. Keep them coming, right? And you can't wait to go see them. Have you ever fallen in love, and you just had to be close? You did whatever it took to be near that person. When I was in college, I met Shannon, and I went to seminary in Dallas, and she was finishing out her last year at A&M. And I would get out of class on a Friday at 3, jump in the car, and drive to College Station, and spend as much possible time as I could. And so as Sunday night came around and I knew I had to be back, I would wait to the very last moment. The sun would be setting and I would drive back to get back to Dallas. And so what I would do is I would get, the big gulp wasn't big enough. I had to get what's called the X gulp. I think it's now illegal. They don't make these anymore. It was basically a bucket with a straw like this big. I would get the X gulp to get caffeine in my... And I don't suggest, please don't do the things that I've done. This is a don't fall. I would take the ice out of the X gulp and place it onto my face to keep myself awake and roll down the windows and drive down 45 with my head out the window to keep myself awake. Why would I do such foolish things? Because love longs for presence and nearness. You have to be close to the one that you love. And when you're not, there's a brokenness in your heart, right? Guess what? God saw that distance that we created in sin. And his heart said, I'll go to where they are. How do you know God loves you? In this is love, that God sent his one and only Son that you might have life. So not only was your problem distance, your problem was death. You were so far away, and I was so far away, that God came the distance so that we might be brought to newness of life. What a great Savior we have. But not only that, watch this in verse 10, that his love initiates that love towards enemies. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. So that God's love is an initiating love. It closes the gap, but it starts first. That God's love initiates first. That Christianity is different than other faiths, different religions, where you might hear, once you're good, then God will love you. Once you've done enough, earned enough, sacrificed enough, shown yourself worthy, then God will love you. That's not what the Bible tells us. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us first. That He's the initiator. That He beat us to the punch. And why is that so important? Why is that agape love that God has for us so important that it initiated? Because when you weren't great, when you weren't holy, when you weren't even all that lovely, as a matter of fact, you were an enemy. And you wanted nothing to do with God. He took the first step. He initiated when you were an enemy. When you were distant, yes, but when you had thrown your hands up and said, God, I want nothing to do with you. He said, I love you. I'll pursue you. Even though we didn't love God, He loved us. His love initiates towards enemies. And third, watch this. His love sacrifices for the forgiveness of sinners. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John is answering the question, how do you know that God loves you? Here's what he says. You look to the cross. You want to know that God loves you? Look to the cross of Christ. That's where you see it. He goes all the way to that place. And we recognize this, that when there is a wrong committed in a relationship, that wrong has to be addressed. Right? You know this if you're married. You can't have an argument, a discussion, and then have some words that were said, maybe that were hurtful or wounding or in the moment you didn't mean to say it, but you did. You can't just sort of sweep them under the rug and pretend like those wounds didn't happen. You can try, but they'll always sneak back out. When there's wounding in relationship, you're always going to have to address it. And the one who has been wounded is the one who gets to set the terms for what it looks like to let you back into my heart. That God is the one who has been wounded. That God is the one who has been ignored. That God is the one who has been disobeyed. But yet He takes it upon Himself, the propitiation for our sins. That Jesus takes it on Himself. The word propitiation means the absorption of God's wrath. You say, I don't like the word wrath. I've become a fan of the word wrath, and here's why. Because the word wrath shows me how much God loves me. And here's what I mean by that. If you've got kids, you recognize this, right? You got kids, they're doing some silly things, they're doing some dangerous things, there's some people that want to harm them. What would you act like? You're out in the front yard and that creepy van rolls up and the door slides open and someone tries to steal and snatch your child. Would you just go, oh man, well, I'm going to let them make their own decisions. They're grown-ups. No. You jump off the rocking chair and you fly towards that van and you grab hold of your child and you say, not now. And then you pray for that person in the van after you do something other than that, right? Why would you respond that way? Because there's wrath. There's anger towards those who would harm your children. Love is not indifferent towards the harm of your kids. Love acts. It moves. It will do whatever it takes to save and keep them safe. If you are indifferent towards your children being taken away, you don't love them rightly. And God is wrathful towards that which would steal and rob His children of the joy He's created them to have. He has wrath towards that sin which has removed you from relationship with Him. And He says, I will do whatever it takes to bring you back into relationship with Me. And what it's going to take is the wrath and judgment of that sin. But instead of putting it on you, He takes it upon Himself to be the propitiation for your sin. To take that wrath. So I was watching How Stuff Works. I don't know if y'all ever seen the show How Stuff Works. If there's nothing else on, then watch it. It's fascinating. And they were talking about lightning rods and how lightning rods work. And so I'm not an electrician, so this is the preacher version of how lightning rods work. So here's what a lightning rod does, right? You put it on your house, and in a lightning storm like the one we had the other night, instead of that, the full weight of the electricity in that lightning bolt hitting your house and potentially knocking out power or even worse, burning down your house, the lightning rod would absorb the voltage and the energy of that which would destroy, and it would take it and diffuse it. The lightning rod serves as a propitiation, an absorption of that energy that would destroy. And here's Jesus, hung above the earth to absorb the weight of the wrath of God so that you don't have to. That which was aimed to destroy comes on Jesus. And because of that, you have freedom. How do I know God loves me? Because He sent His only Son to be the propitiation for your sins, so that God's judgment falls on Jesus and not on you. So I hope that we don't trivialize His love when we say God loves you. That we don't go, yeah, I know. That we would say, Jesus, thank you so much for your love for me. The love that sent you not only to the earth, but to the cross, because of the love that you have for me. So how do we respond? Last question. How do we respond to this love? Well, first we experience this love, and then we express it, right? The way that God has loved you, okay, now you ought to love one another. But I think there's a step in between experiencing God's love and expressing God's love. And I think we're going to get to expressing God's love in the upcoming weeks as we talk about what it looks like for us to love externally. But today I want to land in this spot in the middle. Not only are we experiencing it and expressing it, but for a moment I want to just enjoy it. I just want to be reminded that it's good news that God loves you. Because I think what we can do is we can sort of logically infer love, as if love and logic are the thing that nobody writes love songs and ever uses the word logic. It is logical for me to love you. It's not like what we do. Love does something to your heart. And here's our logical inference of God's love. God so loved the world. I'm in the world. Therefore, I am loved by God. All true. But doesn't melt your heart. It's like doing this. It's like taking a rose and looking at the beauty of that rose and saying, I want to understand the beauty of this rose. And in order to understand it, I will dissect it. I'll take it apart and put petals out and leaves and cut the stem and look inside. And I'll put it all out on the table and say, look, now I understand this rose. And what we've done in dissecting it is that we've taken it apart and we forget beauty for botany. We say, now we understand this, but we haven't felt it. And what I want to do this morning is allow you to just say, I want to just thank the Lord for the beauty of the love that He has for me. Just say, God, thank you for that. When's the last time you just wept over the gospel? When's the last time you're sitting in a service and you can barely get words out because it just chokes somewhere right around here? When's the last time you've read the Word and said, oh my goodness, God's love is real? Ever? Has it been a long time? There's a couple responses, I think, that we might feel to the phrase, God loves you. And even this morning, there might be some folks here this morning that say, your response to that phrase is, so what? Meh, I've heard it. I've been there. I've done that. Can I offer you a pastoral plea? If you hear the phrase, God loves you, and it doesn't stir your heart in the smallest, there might be a level that you need to be concerned. You might need to be concerned that the hardness of your heart and the coldness of your heart has taken deep root. That the phrase has done nothing to stir your affections for the Lord. If you hear that Jesus has died for your sins and you've heard it so often that it doesn't move you anymore, that you sing a song while you're checking your phone, that you're praying and you can't even focus because you're worried about other things other than the person that you're talking to, God. If you open the Word and it does nothing to you, you might need to just say, God, I'm a little concerned that there's a coldness, a shallowness in me, that I've grown too satisfied with smaller gods in the culture, that I've missed who you are. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the so what person because maybe you've stopped believing that love is even accessible to you. There's been too many lonely times, too many missteps towards community, too many attempts to love God only to feel silence in return. Keep pressing. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, I want that, but I'm a little afraid of it. Because I know that with love comes vulnerability. With vulnerability comes the fear of exposure. That if God were to really know that stuff that's going up, that I work really hard to press down. If God were to know that, that lust, that pride, that greed, if God were to see that, surely he would turn aside and pursue another object of his affection. And I don't think I could bear that. But church, can I just tell you some good news? God already knows. He already knows. You're not surprising him in confession. He knows the lust. He knows the pride. He knows the greed. Why? Because he experienced it right here. Yours. Your lust and pride and greed and selfishness was poured out on him here at the cross. Because why? He is love. And that love leads to forgiveness because he's been the propitiation of your sins. If you're in that place, let me just encourage you with Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. God says this, to those who have known God's love but have grown cold, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If that's you this morning, the word that Revelation 2 tells us is the word to repent, which literally means to turn. To turn around and simply say, God, my heart is cold. Would you bring that fire again? Would you allow that to happen? Would you beg God to give you a heart to pray? So that's that crowd that's so what. But I think there's probably a lot of people in here that aren't asking, or aren't saying, so what? They're saying, well, now what? What do I do with that? You said God loves me, and I want to move forward. I have this sort of holy discontent in the place that I'm at. I want more of what you're talking about. I want more of the gospel. I've tasted and seen, and I want a full buffet of all that God is. I want to say, now what? I want to encourage you, if that's you, to pray the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17, verse 14, he says, this is why I pray, and he prays a prayer for the church there. In verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Watch this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we would pray that, man, what a prayer that is. I love that. Oh, God, that you would let us grasp the height and depth of your love for us. That you might, Paul doesn't even make sense. Remember, logic and love, they seem to collide sometimes. He says, I want to know that which is unknowable. I want my mind to be blown by the love that you have for me, God. Would you give me that experience? Would you fill me to the measure of the fullness of God in Christ? Would you root me deeply in the love that you have for me? Would you let the roots of your love grow deep into my heart so that I might be established? A tree that has deep roots is a healthy tree and it bears fruit. A tree that's been cut off from the roots is, well, it's dead, right? And I experienced this firsthand, and so did some of you last week. When you went to Home Depot or you went out to a Christmas tree farm and you cut down a tree, right? We did that. We went out to Elgin as a family and with our own bare hands, we cut down, well, we had a saw, right? And we cut down a tree and I strapped it to the roof. And I was freaking out a little bit driving down 35 that this tree was just going to go, you know. But it didn't. We made it home and we put it in a bowl of water and we decorate it. We put the lights and the ornaments that the kids make in third grade that they're just awful, but you love them anyway. And the tree just looks beautiful because it's your family's tree. And it lasts for a couple weeks. You say, what a beautiful tree, right? Some of y'all do like the big reveal, like turn the lights off, and you hit the lights and y'all celebrate. It's 90 degrees, you drink hot chocolate in a sweater, you don't care. But the Christmas tree, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's lit up, it has memories, but it's dead, right? And after a couple days, maybe a couple weeks, the needles get real bristly and it hurts to touch them. And then you take the tree out and you leave the trail of tears of just the needles all behind the all through the living room, out into the yard. And I say that because I wonder how many of us, we look beautiful on Sunday mornings. We have all the trappings of religion. We have the lights. We have the memories. We have the look of faith. But we're not rooted and established in the love of God. We've somehow forgotten the prayer saying, God, would you not just make me look beautiful? Would you deeply cause my roots to be in your love? Because that's where we're going to grow. That's where we're going to bear fruit. That's where we're going to be alive. So Christian, let me just remind you, God is love. God loves you. He loves this church more than you do and more than I do. He loves this city more than you do and more than I do. He loves the nations more. He is love, but that he loves you. And there's no better aim moving into a new year than to say, God, would you remind us deeply of that love? There's no aim better as we launch into this new thing called the Austin Stone Northwest than to be reminded that God is love and that God loves you. So let's close. Let me just close with this prayer that we just prayed. This is Paul in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it points us to the love that you have for us. We thank you for your church, the bride, which you have called us to love one another the way that you have loved us, sacrificially, unrelentingly. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, for those whose, if their honest hearts are calloused towards that reality, God, that you would bring them to the place to pray and to seek you. And I pray for those of my brothers and sisters here this morning who have that sense of holy discontent and say, God, I want more of what you have. Lord, would you show them the height and the length and the width and the breadth of the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we give this church to you, our lives to you. We ask that you would receive all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. But I pray that today, even as we sing, we might sing out of the joy of knowing that we're loved by you. We pray that in Christ's name.